Oh boy. I'm not sure if I have the right notes or not. They were on back the back shelf and I never got a chance to, to go through. So hopefully I got what I need up here. It could be last year, last time sermon. See, I don't think I need these. All right. Well, Father, we do. We just turn it over to you. Father, we know that you guide and you direct, and we just pray that your words would be spoken forth, that your heart would be revealed. And we just give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming up the time of year soon that this Wednesday or Thursday, I don't know what it is what they celebrate Halloween. Halloween, of course, is a holiday that they sort of taken away from November 1st, which was considered All Saints Day, where they celebrated the saints of the Bible. And the night before was supposed to be when the evil spirits came out and roamed the earth, and that's how they started Halloween. But I think Halloween is sort of a exclamation point or a sort of a window on our inner souls, on what we really are inside. It's an expression of that sin curse that is deep within us. And as that Holy Spirit and as God's hand comes off, we see this celebration getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because what is in us, that sin nature, is expressed. Because you look around, Halloween is probably, in some regards, celebrated more than Christmas. And I think it's a testament of what's going on in our world. Paul saw it a long time ago. He wrote the whole thing about it in Romans. I mean, the book of Romans is pretty much based on this assumption. And the assumption is man in himself is totally depraved. The total depravity of man because of the curse of sin and death. He starts out by condemning the Greeks or the world in general by saying, the whole world has shown your glory and your majesty, but yet you don't recognize the righteousness of God. You've chosen your own ways and you've fallen into your own sin. And what you thought was wise has become foolish. You've given up what God has called to what sinful man desires. He takes it from the Greeks in the chapter 2. He throws it to the Jews. How they throwed the gospel away. How they no longer believed. And they too were wrapped up in their sin. And then we get to chapter 3. And he sort of sums it up in recognizing the depravity of man. Romans chapter 3, 9 through 18. He starts it out with just like a summation. What shall we conclude then from all that he's written so far? Because in reality, they're reading the whole book as one letter to them. So he's taking what he said and said, what shall we conclude? Do we have any advantage? No, none at all. For we already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. So now he goes into the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. For there is no fear of God before their eyes. What can we say? we need to understand where we come from. We need to understand the depravity of man. It affects our whole life. It affects how we raise our kids. It affects the government we produce. It affects how we see others and witnessing to them, how we see ourselves and how we accept the gospel itself. We need to understand that by the very root of our souls, we are depraved. There is nothing there. We can have no loveness. We can have no kindness. Because we are under that curse of sin and death. And by ourselves, we're stuck there. We need to understand this because in a lot of ways, we don't. We think we're okay. We think we're a good person. We think there's a reason that God came after us and that we accepted the salvation of God because something he saw in us was good. That's farthest from the truth that could be. We are total wrecks. We are totally depraved. Our nature wants to go to sin as soon as we can. Our mouths sputter the wickedness in our hearts. Even the best of us speak words that hurt, words that bring death. You know, we think of people on death row, they murdered people, and they are sinful, and they are wrong. But yet in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ says that it says you shall not murder, but I tell you that even if you hate your brother, you are murdering them. He takes it a step further to recognize and show the depravity that is within us. And this is just not a New Testament concept. This is just not something from the New Testament. When we look at what Paul said, Paul pulled every one of those from the Old Testament. Psalms 14:6, Psalms 14:1-3, Psalms 53:1-3, that's the very first part. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned and all have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even one. Not even one. No one. Not even one. It's repeated over and over again in this chapter and in Psalms. There is not one that does good, that seeks God. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Our mouths are open graves. Our words do practice deceit. That's Psalms 5:9. Repeating exactly what's said in the Old Testament. And the poison of viper, that poison is on our lips. Psalms 140:3. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Psalms 10:7. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery marks their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. Isaiah 59:7-8. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalms 36:1. He just repeats the Old Testament. What God has declared what man is like. Because of the curse. We were to be in fellowship with him, but we ended up being apart from him. What do we do? Because we are depraved. Can we do anything? Is there anything at all that we can do? Absolutely nothing. We have to accept it, we have to realize it, and we have to fall down in front of Christ and allow him to change us, to allow him to fill us up, to allow him to do what needs to be done to make us more like him. You know, we see actually this sinful nature even in what we consider the most innocent of us. Babies, toddlers. They're so innocent, little angels. No, they're not. Deep down inside, they have the same hell within them that we do. The same curse of sin when they say, I want this, I want that. You know, did God make them little babies so they don't kill the parents in the sleep? You know, the way they are and the way they demand things. So in disciplining them, we have to remember that. From the very nature of them, they are a sinful being. And yes, correct them, give them what to do, but what does that do? It does give them boundaries, it gives them what they want, but the heart cannot be changed all the time. So what you end up doing is you're having a deceitful area where their outward appearances, their outward products, do not reflect what's inside their heart. The goal of raising kids is, yes, direct their paths, direct what they're doing, but is also to instill over and over and over again the gospel of Jesus Christ in their heart. Yes, you correct them, but you let them know what God is, what Jesus has done for them. And we got to remember what Jesus has done in our lives. I don't think we understand the depravity that we really are. Or we would be on our knees daily thanking God for what He saved us from. We always think that we're good enough, but we aren't apart from Christ. We are not. I think this whole thing also comes down then into He explains this depravity that we have and Christ that comes in and can change us. And we accept Christ, we are a changed being. We are declared righteous because of Christ. But that declaration of righteousness does not mean that all of a sudden we do not have the sinful nature. That sinful nature is still within us, even though we are declared righteous in front of God because of Christ. Thank God for that. We need to bow down to Him because of that. But we also spend the rest of our lives working out that sanctification from what God has pulled us from. And in Romans 7, we see that acting out, where He says, I do not do the things I want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And I'm just stuck in this thing. Oh, God, help me. Because I am stuck doing what I don't want to do because of the sinful nature that still is within me, the depravity that's within my heart. And that depravity also gets us to go down rabbit holes of false religions, of things that we're supposed to think about what God does and what He says, but is not true because our minds and our sinful nature wants a God that does this and a God that does that. So we're led astray away from the one that has rescued us and has saved us from our sins. The biggest news of the gospel is that we are lost, that we were dead, and now we can have life and relationship with Christ once more and live with Him forever and working that out in our lives. How does Paul end chapter 7? So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. 21. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin and work within me. I constantly want to conform to this world, but I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind that I may know what God is. Oh, what a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to instill that depravity, that thought of the depravity of man within our souls, within our hearts, within our minds. That depravity and that lost compels us to really seek the lost. The loss in our family, the loss in our own hearts, the loss in those around us. We want to save them from the fires of hell. Not because there's any good in them, but because of what they'll lose without Christ. They are not an inconvenience to us. So often we want to say the lost are an inconvenience, they're a pain, because they bother us. Do we understand the depravity of our own hearts, that we're no better than they? We're a wretched man apart from God. Thanks be to God who delivers us from our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I do want to end just with the first verse of Amazing Grace. Anna, you don't have to. I mean, it can just be Joe and Isaac. Mom can take care of Nug. Yes, you can tell by her this morning that, yes, the sinful nature is in her. Yeah, just the first verse. Yep. Oh, you're going to do it? All right. Lainey's going to sing. She's going to join us. It is amazing grace, God's grace given to us, that the depravity that we live in, the curse that was brought upon us, is lifted because of His grace, because of all that He has done, nothing that we do. It's all just accepting what He's done. We can't earn it, we can't work for it, we can't produce it in others. All we can do is share it and accept it, and let Him change the depravity in our hearts to His glorification. Father, we just pray You'd do that to us this week, Father, that You'd open our eyes to where we rely on our own good and not on Your salvation, that we look at others and condemn them or think they're good enough, but they're not, that we want to share Your words with them. We just give You the praise and the glory, that it would be shown forth in this community and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.